Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. This famous verse of Scripture is a glimpse of God's love for us. And according to Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So join in the conversation as we examine the many aspects of Christ's love toward us. Revelation 2:7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, Janie, this is a reoccurring command that is given to every church, all seven of these that are written to in Revelation 2 and 3. And I think that is because that it's really a matter of the heart, whether we hear or not. So a bad heart condition affects our ability to hear.
You know, Sharon, if the Lord said that this is a priority, and if you have ears to hear what he's saying, and mm-hmm. he says it to the entire churches mm-hmm. of the first century and still right through to today,
right,
then that means he is the God of supply and provision. So he's not asking us to do something that we're ill-equipped to maintain or
right.
initiate.
Right.
So let's just talk a little bit today about some of the do's and the don'ts of what the Lord has told us and provided for us so that we don't wander and then have to go through the repentant process and maybe discipline to maintain what he has commanded and desired from his heart to our
right.
heart.
Right. Well, and when you say the repentant process, shouldn't that be like a everyday evaluation whether we need to repent of things?
We've talked in the past about having a heart cleanse every day.
Uh-huh.
And that's when we just say, Lord, is there anything that has crept in that we're not aware of? The enemy is not a blundering idiot. He is the initiator of what we would call smooth moves.
Yeah, it's very subtle sometimes, and we can get off track very blindly.
And for right now, let's just start with some provisions. And Sharon, I'd like to just use the life of Paul.
Okay.
Because Paul did not leave his first love. He had a commitment after having been the weakest of people in wanting to persecute the Christians. He became the strongest example in laying down his life for the very people he had once tried to persecute.
Right.
And that's because he did have an encounter with God Almighty, and his eyes were open, and his ears heard, and he made the commitment that Jesus Christ was asking his heart to make. And, you know, it's pretty remarkable because he never got depressed, even after he realized that his calling was going to entail abandonment, aloneness, suffering, injustice, and even betrayal. And when the Lord said, you're going to suffer these things, Paul did not lose heart nor say, well, thank you, but I think I'll pass on this assignment.
Thanks, but no thanks, Lord.
And the one lesson that I have learned from watching Paul is even though he had a very poor start in his Christian life, he had a very strong finish.
Right.
And so many times we have that exuberant joy of being a new creature in Christ, and the Lord does give you like almost an insulation blanket to protect you as a newborn babe.
Yeah.
But then as life goes on, he says, we're to grow up. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. We're to become warriors. We're not to stay in our infancy.
Well, it's almost like we have it kind of easy as new Christians, sort of like our kids have it easy. Somebody provides and cooks and cleans and, you know, does all those little things for them. But eventually they have to grow up. And that growing up process for us as Christians is like we almost want to just stay babies and let somebody feed us all the time.
And I'm just going to use a word here, and we're not going to have time to share on it today much, but we then go into procrastination. Mm-hmm. We go into putting off what we know we should do because it's uncomfortable.
Okay.
And that can become a very bad habit.
Uh-huh.
So when you hear what the Spirit says, if you have an ear, you don't put it off until tomorrow or the next day. You deal with it as soon as you have heard.
As soon as you know. Okay.
So that you can have a good finish. And Paul spent a lot of his time in changing their heart perspective from a citizen of the world to a citizen of heaven, whether it was at Ephesus or whether it was at Corinth, and even in the other churches that he visited.
Mm.
He spent a lot of time taking a man-centered person to a God-centered believer.
Okay, so basically helping establish a different worldview.
Yes, that's a good way to put it.
Okay.
Yes, yes. So Paul gave his life, and in Ephesians, he told them in the first three chapters who God was and what he had done in his glory and what he had given us, and he showed us the nature of God's character. Then in chapters 4-6, he gives us a guide practically how that glory is to be the object of our lives and how it's to be seen in our character.
Okay.
Now.
Right.
So one of the solutions for not leaving your first love is to realize there is an importance in having godly character.
So Ephesians is a good book for us to go back to and see what God's glory looks like and the nature of his character.
And that's a book to go to after you have made a study in two books previously, the Gospel of John, so that you know your need to have godly character,
mm-hmm.
and then Romans, the foundation of showing us how that character has been made alive through the death and resurrection of the cross.
Okay. So that we can have resurrected life.
And by the way, Sharon, rejection of choosing the resurrected, overcoming life is to guarantee you have forfeited your first love.
Oh, my.
But if you fail to learn of the resurrected life, rest and realize that the Lord is in charge of your growth process.
Okay.
The sanctification.
Okay.
And he has given you a position of being set apart for him.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes time to grow in understanding.
Right.
Sharon, have you ever stopped to think that Moses received his call of what he was to do in life as a young man, and then he had to go to the backside of the desert for 40 years?
Right.
To learn what that calling was to be like. And then in the right season,
mm-hmm.
when he was really a rather aged man, he was prepared to fulfill the calling.
Well, the same thing happened to Paul. He immediately went into the wilderness, and the same thing happened to David. I mean, he just went back to keeping the sheep after he was anointed. So we do need to take the time to grow.
But what happens is, some of us get critical of one another when we see them not moving in the same rate of expectancy that we think
mm-hmm.
they should, or God is doing some secret work in their life that we don't see at the surface.
Uh-huh.
And so we get opinionated, performance-oriented, or just critical.
We can do that to ourselves, Janie. I mean, not just to other people, but we can be that way to ourselves and look at our own growth process, comparing it to someone else and thinking that there must be something wrong with me, that I'm not growing as fast as so-and-so.
And comparison, it can be highly dangerous because comparing can take us over into a critical spirit very easy. And you know, sometimes our greatest enemy is ourself.
Oh, yeah.
Why is that famous saying?
I'm telling you, that has been my greatest enemy from birth, I think.
But you know what we've done there is we have focused on our failure rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ's sufficiency.
Absolutely. And don't you think that we grieve the Lord's heart when we act that way?
Well, in Ephesians 4:30, we have a command, don't grieve the Spirit. And that word grieve in the Greek really means don't be sad, sorrowful, heavy, or distressful. Don't put an extra burden on the Holy Spirit when he's working to build you up, but you're insistent on tearing him down.
Right.
But you know what? We can also have a true grief, Sharon, and I think that needs to be brought out here. We can righteously grieve when we see our family members hanging on to their old way of life and having no plans on changing.
Yeah.
It's hard to live with those that you love who you know are facing a godless eternity separated from Christ.
Absolutely.
But that should spur us to fulfill the calling in Ephesians 6 to become warriors. But warriors pay a high price, and most of us are not ready to be disciplined for the price to where it says, hey, your problem is not with one another. Your problem is with the unseen forces that are trying to destroy, be disillusioned, cause depression, despair, all those D words.
And you know, the greatest tool that we have, Janie, is prayer. In situations like that.
I'm going to blurt in on you and say we use prayer as a tag on to the plans that we have already made. And then we say, now, Lord, that we've made these plans, would you bless them?
Well, we don't even value the fact that we have the access to go into the throne room. As believers.
Oh, you hit on a spark that I've got to share. Do you know that the Old Testament saints did not have access to the throne room? And did you ever stop to think about that the millennial saints will not need access to the throne room because Jesus Christ will be reigning? It is only the church of God, in the absence of Jesus Christ walking here on earth, that he made the provision that we have 24/7 access into the holiest of holies because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross.
Wow, Janie.
Yeah. And then we say we don't have time to have a prayer meeting that is 5 minutes instead of maybe an hour and 5 minutes. Now, just meditate on what that's like to be able to walk in with finding help in time of need.
We just take advantage of that, don't we? We trample it.
Good way to say it. We take advantage of grace.
Yeah.
And then Paul says, you know, that can be a real problem. Paul said, I can labor in vain. Paul, the example that wrote half the New Testament or more, labor in vain.
Right.
But he gives us two accounts of why he says he can labor in vain. And one of them is that he did not want the consequences from those that he taught not to follow the obedience of the Scriptures. Then there'd be no eternal value in the time he had spent with them. So he spent 3 years with Ephesus.
Uh-huh.
They left their first love. There is historical evidence that they never returned because there's no church in Ephesus today. There's only a few pillars and ruins.
Well, Janie, that's kind of scary because they were one of the most praised of the churches in Revelation.
Well, and they're one that if we saw their resume today, we would want to go to that church and join in.
Okay.
All right.
And so there's no evidence that they returned to their first
Well, I'm not a theologian, but the theologians that I have studied and listened to say there's no, and even the archaeologists, I mean, there's no church there today.
Wow.
All right.
Okay.
Then there's another place where Paul said, I don't want to run in vain. And that is that he had to stand against opposition, even amongst his brothers in Christ, in giving the gospel message. His own brethren were fighting with him, warring with him, arguing with him.
Mm-hmm.
The church at Corinth basically said, Paul, we know more than you do. We don't really need you anymore.
Well, that sounds like today's churches. We're battling each other, arguing with each other, even amongst those of us that congregate in the same facility, not to mention the ones that, you know, this church and that church over there, you know, we split and build another church down the street, and there seems to be war within the body of Christ.
I think it's more of a seems to. I think you can confirm that.
Oh, my goodness.
But let me give you an example from just the natural world, Sharon. Recently, I was watching some different athletic events on television. And, you know, they always cut in and give you some history about this person.
Right.
And here's what I heard as I listened to the great athletes of today and of yesteryear. They were known for their steadfastness. The athletes were known for their perseverance, never give up. They never accepted failure, and they stuck to their goals, and those were the winners. And sometimes it was the weakest team that overpowered the number one ranking team or the number two ranking.
Right, right.
And after I watched one of those events, I turned to my husband and said, you know what? They've got heart. They've got heart of commitment.
Right.
And that we, the body of Christ, would have the same commitment for the eternal that an athlete has for maybe the next 20 or 30 years of his life.
For a gold medal. Right.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. And so they can teach us on how to persevere.
And enduring difficulties. And I heard you say they never accepted failure. And I think a lot of times we in the body of Christ accept failure in our own walk rather than dusting off, getting up, repenting, and moving forward. We just go, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. You know, I always mess up. The Lord's not pleased with me. And then we just give up and walk away.
Well, and then again, I want to give you another example. In war, the British took a rather unusual man named Winston Churchill. Here's what he said. Never give up, never give up, never give up. And that's what we should be saying to one another in the army of Christ.
Exactly. Encouraging each other instead of criticizing each other.
Yes, yes.
And that's what we tend to do. I'm critical of you because you're not doing things the way I would do them.
Yes. And that critical spirit really began back in the Garden of Eden when Satan came and just used God's word to offer a better plan than what God had offered himself.
Right.
All right. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we have been battling this issue since the beginning of time.
Well, not surprised, but being aware of it and holding ourselves accountable so that we can be conscious of the subtlety of the enemy to get us off track.
Well, and when God gives a command, we should be attentive and surrendered enough to hear that command.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Old Testament, God found it necessary to give commandments to families and to nations because they had community life and they were going to have to work with one another. Mm-hmm. And so how does he start off? In Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with your half heart. No. Let's see. Thou shalt love the Lord God when you feel like it. That's not what he said. No. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength. Love's a priority. It's not a new concept. And then you go down a few verses to Deuteronomy 6:13, and then here is the tag or the blending. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Now we can see why leaving your first love was so offensive to the heart of God, his Son, and his Spirit throughout the history that is recorded in the Bible.
Yeah.
They knew the consequences that if we did not give our whole heart to the God who had given us his whole heart,
right,
that there would be nothing but chaos, confusion, resulting in death.
Yeah.
We're now fighting this principle on steroids.
Oh, right.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
So, Sharon, what do we do here now? We realize that we're not to grieve the Spirit, but we realize we're also not to quench the Spirit. Quenching is to make the fire go out.
Okay, like pouring water on it.
And that can really happen in ministry. We can quench the Spirit when we are working so hard to achieve a glory for him, but we haven't learned how to do it through our first love unto him.
Right.
So we're using our own ingenuity. We're using our own logic, reason. And we also throw in a few defense mechanisms when they aren't working right.
Right.
All right. So we're commanded to grow in grace. That takes time. Don't get upset when someone's
right.
not growing at your speed.
Exactly.
We're commanded to pray without ceasing. And we know we've got 24 hours access
yep.
to the throne room.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're given promises. And we don't claim those promises except as the way they benefit us.
Right.
And a lot of times we just don't even know what they are.
Exactly.
All right?
So true.
So let's don't leave our first love, because in 2 Corinthians 11:2, God says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, a virgin waiting for her bridegroom as the bride is going to have her whole focus on that bridegroom.
Oh, wow. Well, that should give us a perspective on the intimacy, the closeness, the commitment that we should have in that relationship with God.
And then, last but not least, a warning. The very next verse, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, lest I be alarmed or fearful that somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. She was taken away from the simplicity of her love for Christ because she was emotionally deceived.
Hmm. Boy, our emotions can really complicate things.
And that should be a warning to all of us ladies. But gentlemen, if you're listening, Adam knew what was going on and chose to ignore God's love. And today, we're living in the results of that. So there is no way that we can fulfill the command to love him with all our heart and mind and soul unless we are aware that we are his bride. He is our bridegroom,
mm-hmm.
and the enemy wants to destroy that by taking us through deceit the way he did Eve when he tested her in the garden.
Oh, wow. Okay, well, Janie, that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.